I said last Sunday that the book of Acts is a historical narrative telling us of the establishment and growth of the early first century church. And it is. It's a book of history. It's our New Testament book of history. The book is titled The Acts of the Apostles because it was the apostles who gave rise to the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Sometimes the book is also referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why sometimes you'll hear people refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit is because you see such great activity of the Holy Spirit taking place in the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts is recording for us the transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And understand that there's quite a transition that's taking place there from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What we've got is we've got a transition from Judaism into Christianity. We've got a transition from the law into grace. In the Old Testament, we've got an emphasis upon the kingdom. And so we've got a transition from the kingdom. New Testament, the emphasis is upon the church. So the book of Acts is giving us a historical record of the transition that's taking place. Now listen to this. And the Holy Spirit of God is the transitioner. He's the one that's bringing that to completion. And that's why we see such great activity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, we're living in a day where there seems to be just confusion around and confusion abounding, especially when you deal with this issue of the person of the Holy Spirit. Seems to be like there's just a lot of confusing teachings that's going on today. We just want to take our Bibles and let the Bible be the authority. Let the Bible settle the issue and let it speak for itself. One of the most wonderful things we can do is to learn to let the Bible speak for itself. Not try to make the Bible say what we want it to say, but study it and find out what it says for itself. What is God saying? So let's begin here this morning in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll start here at the very beginning of the chapter. Verses 1 and 2 form the introduction to the book. And if you'll notice, it's addressed to a man by the name of Theophilus. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." Now, the word Theophilus, or the name Theophilus, means beloved of God. So here's a man who had a name that meant beloved of God. And what do we know about this man, Theophilus? Well, we know his name. We know he was a man. And we know it means beloved of God. And other than the fact that the book of Acts was written to him, and the Gospel of Luke was also written to him, you know what we know about Theophilus? Nothing. So what do we have to say about Theophilus? His name means beloved of God, and that's all we know. Notice it goes on to say this. He says the former treatise. In other words, he's referring to a writing that had been written before the book of Acts. And in that former treatise, he makes reference here of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So the former treatise that was written to Theophilus had to do with what Jesus did when he was on the face of the earth, what Jesus taught when he was on the face of the earth, and the commandments that he gave to his apostles while he was on the face of the earth. Now, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that that former treatise was the Gospel of Luke. We'll turn over there real quickly and I'll show you this. Luke chapter 1, if you would please. Hold your place in the book of Acts. Just go to your left. Luke chapter 1, if you would please. And by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that the former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. So therefore, Luke is the writer of both the Gospel of Luke, and he's also the writer of the book of Acts. And in Luke chapter 1, page 1070, if you have one of our Bibles, just over to your left, the Gospel of John, then the Gospel of Luke. In verse 1, it says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things, which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, Luke is writing, also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He addressed it to this man, Theophilus. He wrote the book of Acts. He addressed it to the man, Theophilus. Go back to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And in verse 3, he speaks to us about Jesus' post-resurrection ministry. When we use the expression post-resurrection ministry, we simply mean the ministry that Jesus had after his resurrection, before he ascended up into heaven. Now, Christ died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days he spent in the tomb. But after 3 days, bodily, Christ was resurrected, and for 40 days, the Bible says, he showed himself alive for 40 days on this earth before ascending up into heaven. And that's what verse 3 is talking about. Notice what it says. In verse 3, it says, to whom also, to his apostles also, he showed himself alive after his passion. The word passion means suffering, having reference to his death on the cross. Notice it says, he showed himself alive by many, I like this, by many what? Infallible what? Proofs. You know, you can deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ all you want to, but you can't deny the fact of the proof of it. That indeed he did die, indeed he was buried, indeed he was risen from the dead, just as he said. And the Bible says that for 40 days Christ shows himself alive to the apostles by many infallible proofs. And notice it goes on to say this, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So during that 40-day interval, when the Lord Jesus Christ is here with his apostles, is he teaching them? Is he training them? He's still got things that he wants to say to his apostles before he ascends up into heaven. Now, one of the primary things that the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to his apostles before ascending up into heaven is found in verses 4 and 5. And verses 4 and 5 are very important. Notice what it says. And being assembled together with them, with his apostles, he commanded them, he gives them a command. Now look at the command. They were not to depart from where? Jerusalem. So he tells his disciples, hey fellas, stay in Jerusalem. And why does he command them to stay in Jerusalem? Notice what he goes on to say. You're to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. So Christ makes reference to the fact that they had heard out of his own mouth a promise of the Father, and that promise has to do with the giving or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 5. For John truly baptized with, look at the word, with what? Water. But notice, the apostles shall be baptized with who? The Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Now Jesus had promised his disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit back in John's Gospel. So take your Bibles and turn with me to your left, if you would please. Just one book to your left, John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. Page 1138. And in John chapter 16, notice the promise that Jesus had made to his disciples. In fact, he says something here in John chapter 16 that's pretty startling. Notice what he says in John chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Well, that's what Jesus always told, wasn't it? He's really emphasizing something here to his disciples, to his apostles. John 16 and verse 7. He says, I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were one of those apostles sitting there hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, it is expedient for us guys that our Lord leaves us, departs from us. It's to our advantage. It's for our good. That's what the word expedient means. I would be sitting there wondering, what in the world do you mean, Lord? What in the world are you talking about? I mean, how could it be to our advantage? How could it be to our gain? How could it be to our welfare that you would leave us? I mean, you know, our lives for the last 3 years have revolved around you and being in your presence and being taught and praying and following you. And we've devoted ourselves to you. And now all of a sudden you're saying, it's to our advantage that you go away? I don't know about you, but I would have been sitting there thinking, come on, what in the world are you talking about? But notice what he goes on to say. He says, it's expedient for you to go that I go away, for if I go not away, now look at this, if I don't go away, the who? The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14, you'll find who the Comforter is. And in John chapter 14, in verse 26, the Lord is going to tell us, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is, there's no question about who it is. Hey, he's the who? He's the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Spirit. And whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So Christ is saying to his disciples, it's to your benefit, it's for your good that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter's not coming unto you. The Holy Spirit's not coming unto you. But if I depart, if I go away, then the Holy Spirit is going to what? Come unto you. So what's Jesus saying to his disciples back in Acts chapter 1? I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he's saying. Go back with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And in Acts chapter 1, he's saying in verse 4, as they're assembled together, you're not to depart from Jerusalem. Why not? Verse 5, because you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says, not many days from hence. Later on in this day, in verses down in verse 11, we'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven. That's the ascension of Christ. 10 days later, there will be the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, where will these men be? They'll be in Jerusalem. Because Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem. And what will happen on the day of Pentecost? It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 2, if you would please. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And notice verse 4 says, and they were some filled with the Holy Ghost. No, that's not what it says. Notice in your Bible, it says, and they were, how many? All filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other what? Tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Christ told them, stay in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. 10 days, then he ascends up into heaven. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost comes. They're all with one accord in the upper room. They're all gathered there. And the Holy Spirit of God now comes down upon every last one of them. So we have the fulfillment of the promise from the Father, do we not? Now they have the Comforter. The Comforter has come. You say, well, Pastor, it says here that when the Holy Spirit came, they all began to speak in tongues. I mean, you know, is that supposed to be true of us today? Well, you'll have to stick here with us, because I'm not going to answer that question this morning. But I will in the weeks ahead. We're going to talk about the issue of speaking in tongues. Because you can't study the ministry and life of the Holy Spirit without that understanding the issue, correct? And we're going to look in the book of Acts when we get that far, in Acts chapter 2, and we'll take you and we'll show you exactly what the manifestation of that gift was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and we'll just let the Bible speak for itself and let the Bible be the authority. This morning, I really want to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That what kind of ministry does the Holy Spirit have going on today? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And the best way I can explain this to you here this morning, when we think about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to sort of take it in three different segments. Just take our lives and say, does the Holy Spirit of God have a ministry in our lives? Well, the answer to that is yes. You may not know that yet. You may be sitting out there saying, well, I'm not quite certain. I don't really know, but I'm going to answer it for you. The answer is yes. But let's look at three different segments in our life. Segment number one, before salvation, before you came to know the Lord as Savior, was the Holy Spirit doing anything in your life? Well, the answer is yes, and we'll look at that. Then segment number two is when you came to salvation, when you came to accept what Christ did for you, the Holy Spirit have any ministry in your life then? Yes. Segment number three is going to deal with after salvation. Now that you're saved, does the Holy Spirit of God have any ministry in your life now? And the answer to that is yes. So let's think about those three segments here this morning. And we'll be turning back and forth primarily between the book of Acts and the Gospel of John. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 12, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 12. And let's think about the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life, pre-salvation. What was the Holy Spirit doing in my life before I got saved? Was He really conducting a work in my life? Was He really conducting a ministry in my life? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. There were two things that the Holy Spirit of God was seeking to do in my life before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Number one, He was seeking to draw me to Christ. Seeking to draw me to Christ. John chapter 12 in your Bible, please. John chapter 12 in verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 12 in verse 26, it says, that's the wrong verse. It's not John chapter 12 in verse 26, it's 32. John chapter 12 in verse 32. Notice what Jesus said. And if I be lifted up from the earth, notice what Christ promised. I will what? Draw all men to my what? Self. Now, question. Was Jesus Christ lifted up from the earth? Well, the answer is yes. When? When He died on the what? Cross. Christ made the promise. Now, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I am going to do what? Draw all men to my what? Self. Why in the world is Christ seeking to draw men to Himself? And the answer is, because that's the only place we can find salvation. We can't find salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that's contrary to what you're going to hear in the world in which we're living in today that has embraced this idea of pluralism. It doesn't really matter what God you believe in, what God you accept, because, you know, any God is just as good as the other God, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is salvation in one person, and one person alone, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 14, if you would please. In John chapter 14, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, notice what He said. Jesus said unto him, I am the what? Way and the what? Truth and the what? And no man comes to the Father but by... Now think about that verse and think about what that verse is saying. Jesus does not say, now look at that verse. He does not say, I'm one of many ways. Does He say that? No, He doesn't say that, does He? He says, I am the what? Way. Well, you know, everybody's got a different view. And yet Jesus said, I am the what? Truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth. We've moved on, Brother Bates. That's all right. Okay, for a country boy. Jesus said, I'm the what? Way. I'm the what? Truth. And then He says, I am the what? I'm the life. I'm the life. You know, Jesus says in John's Gospel, because I live, ye shall live also. Talk about post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want to trust in Buddha to get me to heaven. Of course, Buddhists don't believe in going to heaven, but I don't want to trust Buddha anyhow to get me to heaven. You know why? Buddha's not alive. I don't want to trust Allah to get me to heaven. Of course, those folks don't believe in heaven, but I don't want to trust him for my afterlife either. Why? He's not alive. You know who I want to trust? I want to trust one who died for me, was buried, and now lives. The one who said, because I live, you too shall live. And Jesus says, I am the life. And he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is saying, you know, if I live, he lifted up, if I go to the cross, I'm going to draw all men to myself. Why is he in the business of drawing men to himself? Because that's the only way that anyone on this earth has of being saved. We can only be saved through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, how's he doing it? He's doing it through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in our world today. He's the transitioner, if you would please. And before my salvation, Holy Spirit of God was working to bring me to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew that that was the only way that I could be saved. He was drawing me. Not only was he drawing me, he was convicting me. John chapter 16. Look at what the Bible says. In John chapter 16, pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing us to Christ, convicting us. And in John chapter 16, notice in verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Did Jesus depart? Yes. Was the Holy Spirit sent? Yes. Verse 8. And when he has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, look at what he's going to do. He's going to reprove the world. And that word reprove means to convict or to convince. He's going to convict the world of three things. Number one, of what? Sin. Number two, of what? And number three, of what? Judgment. The Holy Spirit's in the convicting business. Before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Spirit of God was drawing me to His Son, drawing me to God's Son, drawing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God was at work in my heart, in my life, to convict me, to bring conviction in my life. And He was convicting me of three things, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I want you to know in particular what sin he was convicting me of. Because it wasn't just my sin in general. It was a specific sin that the Spirit of God was convicting me of. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 9. He says, of sin because they, look at this now, because they what? Believe not on me, Christ. When I was unsaved, was I believing on Jesus to be my Savior? No. And the Bible teaches that it is our sin of unbelief that condemns us. Not just our sin in general. Not that I'm saying that sin is ever right, because it's never right. But the Spirit of God is not busy convicting us of just our sin in general. He's convicting us of our sin of unbelief, our need to come to the Lord Jesus and believe on Him to be our way to heaven. John chapter 3. Hold your finger in John 16. Bring you right back. And go with me to John chapter 3. And look at what the Bible says. In John chapter 3, hold your place in John 16. We're coming right back. And in John chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 17. In John chapter 3, in verse 17, the Bible says this, for God sent not His Son into the world to, what's the word? Condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, it's important for all of us to understand that Christ did not come into this world to condemn any of us. Christ came into this world to save us. Christ didn't have to condemn us. We already stood condemned in our trespasses and sins. What are we? We're born sinners, aren't we? It's our nature to sin. Why does a dog bark? Because it's a what? It's its nature. It's a dog. Why does a duck quack? It's nature. And ducks do what? Quack. Why do cats go meow? Besides irritating me today. It's their what? It's their nature, right? You with me? And some of you cat lovers, I just lost you. And why do we sin? We sin because we're born with a nature to sin. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that my mother conceived me in an act of sin. That just simply means that at conception, we're born with a nature that just has the propensity to do wrong. And we all have that type of nature. And we must be saved from our sin. Because God says there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. Look up here and let me use this illustration. Then we'll move on to verse 18. If I could let this hand represent you and I here this morning, and let my wallet represent our sin. How many of us have sinned in God's sight? Well, we all have we not? So this hand representing you and I, the wallet representing sin, I'm placing the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight we're all sinful people. God says the wage of sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. See, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the what? World. Christ doesn't condemn us. You know what condemns us? Our sin. Our sin. Christ came to the world to do what? Save us. So letting this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. Now look at this, please. He loves you and I. Oh, never think that God hates you. You know, I used to think as a boy growing up, you know, I guess it was because of how I was. You know, they'd look at me and say, oh, Chris, don't you do this, and sort of pat you on the head, you know. Don't you know God won't like you, you know, if you don't eat your peas? Well, I couldn't find out God likes me whether I eat my peas or not. You know, God does not hate us. God loves us. You know what He hates? Our sin. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. It's our sin that separates us from God. What did Jesus Christ do? He came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to a cross. Now get this. Went to a cross, and He died for every sin that you and I would ever commit. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to what? Save us. How do we get saved? Verse 18, look in your Bibles. Verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him is not what? But he that believeth what? Is condemned. And why? And the answer is because he hath not what? Believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you realize that the one sin that will condemn you for eternity is refusing to believe on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Do you realize that? So what's the Holy Spirit convicting the world of? Of sin. What sin? The sin of what? Unbelief. Because you see, that's what keeps us out of heaven. Holy Spirit is drawing the lost to Christ. The Holy Spirit is convicting the lost of their sin of unbelief, trying to bring them to a position of faith where they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Christ took our sin. He died for it, was buried, rose again the third day. You want to go to heaven? You want to have the assurance that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven when you die? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in who? Believe in Jesus to be your way to heaven. And God says you should not what? That you would have what? See, the Holy Spirit of God's convicting of unbelief. Go back, if you would please, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Not only is He convicting of unbelief, but notice the sin of unbelief, but notice He says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, what did He be the standard of perfect righteousness? Who compares to Jesus? Nobody. So what's the Holy Spirit seeking to bring conviction to our hearts about? Our lack of what? Righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag in God's sight. And then thirdly, notice what it goes on to say, of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? Judged. Oh, the Holy Spirit is convicting us, saying, listen, don't refuse to believe on Jesus to be your Savior. if God would judge Lucifer, his right-hand angel, don't you think that he'll judge you for your sin of unbelief? Don't think you'll escape the judgment of God? So John chapter 3 and verse 36 certainly applies. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, notice what it says. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see what? Life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, my friend, you're either in one of those two categories. Either you've believed on the Son to be your Savior and you have everlasting life, or you've not believed on the Son and you'll not see what? Life. But you know, if you die and spend eternity separated from God, you're going there against the working of the Holy Spirit of God, because He's been working to draw you to Christ. He's been working to convict you so that you would come to believe on the Lord Jesus. So the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, pre-salvation. Now what about the work of the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation? When I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, there are four things the Holy Spirit does in my life at the very moment I believe on Christ. The first one is found in John chapter 3. Notice what it says in John chapter 3. In verse 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Remember the story of Jesus and Nicodemus? And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a spiritual birth that's got to take place in our lives. In the very moment that we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're born into the family of God. Verse 7 says, Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born, how? Again. Well, how do we get born again? Well, verse 6 says, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? It's a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit of God. So when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, think about this. This is wonderful. Spirit of God takes us and borns us into God's family. I'm a child of God. Are you a child of God? If you believed on Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God took you and borned you into the family of God. And not only did the Holy Spirit of God born you into the family of God, you know what else He did? He came to live inside of you. You have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you if you believe on Christ. That's right. You've got the third person of the Godhead inside of you. Well, this is thrilling. This is exciting. Look over in John chapter 14, if you would please. John chapter 14. To realize that we've got the Spirit of God inside of us. Wow! What a thrilling thing that is. And in John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you. Now look at this. He's going to abide with you how long? In verse 17 says, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. And look at what it says at the end of verse 17. And shall be where? In you. So we've been born again of the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. This happens the moment of our salvation. I mean, the very moment of our salvation, we were born of the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, we now are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Here's the third thing that happened. We were baptized by the Spirit of God. You say, but preacher, when that happened over in the book of Acts, they speak in tongues, and I haven't spoken tongues. Does that mean I'm not baptized? Well, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body. So who's baptized in the one body of Christ? All believers. It doesn't say you're baptized as long as you speak in tongues. It says that you are baptized. See, there are some people who think that you believe on Christ as Savior and you're saved, and somewhere along the line later, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And yet Romans chapter 8 tells us, if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. So four things happen to us the moment of our salvation. We're born of the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're baptized by the Spirit of God. By the way, that is the act of the Holy Spirit that takes us and places us into the body of Christ. And then fourthly, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Throw you a curve. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't lose John. We'll come back to John. But over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, page 1255. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice in verse 30. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of" who? "God." And it goes on to say, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of" what? "Redemption." So not only are we born of the Spirit of God, not only are we indwelt by the Spirit of God, not only are we baptized by the Spirit of God, but we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says we're sealed until the day of what? Redemption. Now think about this. This is great. This is wonderful. This is exciting. I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is an event. If it's a process, then you have something ongoing to bring it to what? Completion. If it's an event, it's a one-time thing, that what? Happens. So when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So when the moment I believed on Christ, I was saved. That's an event. You follow me? And what happened at that event? I was born into the family of God. I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. I was taken and placed into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. Now, you know what that means? That means I, as a child of God, am safe and secure until I get to heaven. You know, if you're a Star Trek person, you've heard the expression, you know, "Beam me up, Scotty." Right? Have you heard that expression? Yeah, beam me up, Scotty, and you know, the bubbles start and whatever. All right? You get beamed up. Well, you know what? I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until I get beamed up. Only it's not a beaming up. It's God calling me home. Absent from the body, present with the... You don't think that you can lose it? Well, it wasn't mine to get to begin with, and it's not mine to keep. Salvation's the Lord's. He gives it to me. And He's not in the business of taking it back. He's not an ending giver. I might be, but He's not. And once He gives it, He seals us with the Holy Spirit of God, which you know what that guarantees? One of these days, we're going to be up in heaven. Sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. So we've got the Holy Spirit's ministry prior to salvation. We got the Holy Spirit's ministry at salvation. Now quickly, let's think about after salvation. I mean, I've had salvation now for 37 years. So what's the Holy Spirit been doing in my life for 37 years? And what will He continue to do until I get to heaven? What's He doing in your life since your salvation? There are things that the Holy Spirit of God does in our lives. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 16. Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, page 1201. And in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look in verse 16. And there are a number of things that we can say the Holy Spirit of God is doing in our lives. If you're a child of God, are you a child of God this morning? Yeah. These are things the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your life. In Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please, in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our, what? Spirit, that we are the children of God. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing is that He is bearing witness with my spirit. He's talking about that internal spirit of man. And what's He doing? He's giving affirmation. He's giving confirmation that indeed I am a son of God. Unfortunately, we have too many folks in South Carolina, and I enjoy living in South Carolina. I've been here a long time. I wouldn't know what it would be like to live anywhere else. We call this home. Been here so long, 28 years or so. That's a long time, isn't it? Not from here, but this is home. And I enjoy living in South Carolina. But there's so many dear people in South Carolina that I, as a pastor, if I were to ask them, do you know for certain, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? You know what the typical South Carolinian response to me is? I hope so. I hope so. I hope so. Aren't we thrilled to know that the witness of the Holy Spirit in our life, I mean, if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save us from our sin, we don't have to say, I hope so. We can say, I know so. And the Spirit of God is inside me giving confirmation, giving affirmation. He's letting me know, wait, you know, you don't have to hope. You are a what? Child of God. Isn't that exciting? That's thrilling. See, that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within. Hold your place in Romans 8. I'll bring you right back there because there's some other things in this chapter. Hey, you know where we're going to go, don't you? John's Gospel. Go back to John chapter 14, if you would, please. John chapter 14. We'll come back to Romans chapter 8 here in just a minute. But go with me to John chapter 14 and think about what's the Holy Spirit of God doing in your life right now. If you're a child of God, this ought to thrill you. This ought to excite you. If you're a child of God, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it ought to thrill you to death to know that you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you, that He's got a ministry that's going on in your life. Yea, even this very moment, you know, He is witnessing with my spirit, giving that confirmation that I don't have a hope so salvation. I got a know so salvation. I am a child of God. And you know what else the Holy Spirit does? He serves as my teacher. He helps us. He helps us to understand the Word of God. And in John chapter 14, notice in verse 26, if it weren't for the helping of the Holy Spirit, none of us would really comprehend the Word. Do you realize that? In John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, look at what he says. He shall what? Teach you. He's your teacher. He's your teacher. He's a wonderful teacher. Do you realize if it weren't for the Spirit of God within us this morning, as we open the pages of the Bible and begin to look in it, none of us would really comprehend or understand what it's saying. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They're given to us by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's our teacher. Oh, I'm thankful I've got the Holy Spirit of God living in me. Why? He teaches me. He helps me understand the Word of God. And by the way, my life's a whole lot better now that I've got the Word of God in it than what it was without the Word of God. I need God in my life. I need His Word in my life. I need to know what it has to say. I need to be taught by the Spirit of God. And He's there to be my teacher. But not only is He there to be my teacher, He's there to be my comforter. He's there to be my comforter. Look in John chapter 14 and verse 18. John chapter 14 and verse 18. Jesus promises to His disciples, I will not leave you, how? Comfortless. I will come to you. Well, how is Christ coming to them? In the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why He said, you guys wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. Hey, the Comforter is going to come. And I'm so thankful I have the Comforter inside of me. I don't know about you, but I go through troubles. I go through trials. I go through testings. I go through difficulties. I go through things that get rather upsetting at times. Am I strange? Or can you relate to that too? Isn't it wonderful when we're going through one of those times when our world seems to be turned upside down? That inside, we've got someone that's bringing us comfort. The Holy Spirit of God. He's a wonderful comforter. He's not leaving me. He's not forsaking me. He's not leaving me in this world of conflict without comfort. Notice verse 27, the same passage Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Where's that peace found? In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our guider. Yeah, here's something else that's chilling. Do you realize the Holy Spirit of God prays for us? Do you realize that? He prays to the Father for us. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Yes, you can lose your place in John's Gospel. We won't go back. But in Romans chapter 8, notice if you would please. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, boy, this is thrilling to know. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Romans 8, 26. The Holy Spirit helps our what? Infirmities, for our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. Well, isn't that real? Isn't that us? A lot of times we just don't know how we ought to pray, right? And notice what he goes on to say, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, I'm in a twix. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know, Lord, you know what I'm going through, but I don't know how to communicate the right way to you. And yet the Holy Spirit of God, who's within me, who's going through the same thing I'm going through, knows exactly what I'm going through. He's making intercession to the Father on my behalf. He knows I don't know how to pray, yet he's praying for me. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that thrilling? See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's an important ministry the Holy Spirit's got taking place in our lives. Well, not only that, but you realize the Holy Spirit leads us? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of who? God. Romans 8, 14. So who does God lead? Does he lead the unsaved people? No. He leads us what? Children. And when the Holy Spirit is leading you, you can be guaranteed, child of God, that he's leading you in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. And you know what else? No matter what's going on in my life, the Spirit of God is there to work it for my good. No matter what's going on in my life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God says this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know. He doesn't say we hope. He says we what? We know, Romans 8, 28. We know. What do we know? We know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his what? Purpose. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is always at work to take what's going on in my life, even though it appears to be wrong to me, and work it for my good. He goes on in the next verse and he says this. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, what? Conformed. Conformed to what? To the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And my friend, when things are going on in our lives that we can't quite grab hold of and can't understand, and we say, well, God, I don't understand how you're going to work this together for good. Just realize God's trying to work through that to bring us more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Make us more like Jesus, more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Next week when we go back to Acts chapter 1, we'll find that the Holy Spirit of God is also the one who empowers us for ministry. He empowers us for ministry. We can't do anything for God at all if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So this morning, I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been blessed to realize the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pre-salvation, seeking to bring it to the only one who can save. At salvation, borning you into the family of God, indwelling you, placing you in Christ's body, sealing you into the day of redemption. Post-salvation ministry, why? Holy Spirit of God got something going on in my life? He sure does. Does he have something going on in your life? He certainly does. So I trust that's been an encouragement and a help to you today. Let's bow together in prayer.